everybody, and welcome back to I Just Want to Talk About the Bible. If this is your first time joining us, then let me just welcome you and say that I am very glad that you're here today. My name is Christian Keeter, and I live in the southeast of the United States of America with my amazing, beautiful, godly wife, Lacey, and our two wonderful daughters, Felicity and Serenity. All right, well, today we are going to be in Romans chapter 6. And we're just going to work through this passage and let it unfold for us, just starting at the beginning and working through, because contained in this passage is a crucially important spiritual reality, a truth that we as believers need to understand. It is a truth that applies to each and every child of God, anyone who is truly born again, who has placed their faith, their trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And this truth is going to be related to how to walk in freedom from sin on a day-to-day basis, how to live a life of holiness, of how to not be controlled by sin, how to break out of the cycles that we find ourselves trapped in, whatever it may be. And you could possibly already have examples from your own life of what that looks like. So let's get to this. And I will say before we get started, actually, way back in episode 14 of this episode, we looked specifically at verses 1 through 14 of this passage. That episode is entitled Our Funeral Leads to Our Freedom, and I will link to that episode in the description of this one. But if you haven't heard that one already, no problem. We're going to cover that same ground again, and even more so. We're just going to do the entire passage, and I'm going to try to move at a pace where it doesn't take too much time. So if you want a little bit more information about the first half, go listen to that one as well. So Romans chapter 6, I'm actually going to back up two verses to Romans 5, 20 through 21, because what Paul says in Romans 6, 1 ties back into this. So Romans 5, 20 through 21 says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Then in Romans 6:1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" So that was Romans 5:20 through Romans 6:1. So what is this hypothetical question that Paul is asking here in Romans 6:1? He's asking a question he's about to answer. But going back to the two verses that precede this passage, the idea is basically, okay, where sin increased, grace increased, because more sin requires more grace, right? So, but then Paul says, okay, since that is the case, what conclusion should we reach? Should we just continue in sin that grace may abound? More sin, more grace. And then Paul, continuing in verse 2, introduces an incredible spiritual truth that he's going to elaborate on in the following verses. So Romans 6:2, I'm going to back up. Romans 6:1, I'll just keep reading through. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Okay, that was Romans 6:1 and 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What does that mean? Furthermore, what are the implications of this? We'll come back to those questions, but let's just go ahead and finish out verses 3 through 10, and then we're going to pause. So resuming in verse 3, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." So let's pause there, and let's talk about just what's being said in these verses before we proceed on with the passage. Well, first, I would go back to verses 3 through 4 where baptism is mentioned, where it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Let me just say, I don't believe that it's the physical act of baptism that results in the stuff that we're going to see in this passage. Rather, I think that it's what the physical act of baptism represents. In other words, I believe that it is the truth that baptism signifies, the spiritual reality that it depicts physically, that we are talking about today. In Colossians chapter 2, it says something along these lines as well. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." So, what does baptism represent? And let me just go ahead and say, if someone is a believer, they should be baptized, period. I mean, water baptized. They should be physically baptized in water. And you might say, well, why? Well, first, Jesus, you know, commanded his disciples to be baptized, and the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is a public display of an internal and inside change that has happened in our lives, but it is declaring a spiritual reality. So, I mean, and just look at the Bible. When someone got saved, they got baptized. Like, look through the book of Acts. So if you're a believer and you haven't been baptized yet, that is the next item on your to-do list. It is a matter of obedience to our Lord and Master. So let me just encourage you with that, and encourage you not to delay. But it is not the physical act of baptism we're talking about, but what it represents. And so what does baptism represent? Here is kind of the idea of what is being pictured by baptism. The idea is this: what came out of the water is not what went under the water. The idea is what goes under stays there, and what emerges is altogether new. Again, this isn't caused by baptism. It is by water baptism. It is declared and proclaimed. It is a spiritual reality that took place when you were born again that baptism testifies to. So think of passages, for example, like 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So to use the verbiage of this passage here in Romans 6, who you were when you were born again died, and who you are is new. Let me, in that same vein of thought, point out the verb tenses in this passage. So we're not going to get complicated here, but verb tenses, just think in terms of past, present, and future, right? Past is something that has already happened, right? It is something that is done. It happened. And notice how much stuff in this passage is in the past tense. Let me just reread a couple of these verses here. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That was verses 3 through 4. Look at verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified in him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So just those two passages right there, we see that what's being described here is a past tense reality in the life of a believer. This is not something that you're hoping happens or something that you're waiting to happen. This is something that has happened. It is a completed act. And it's done, whether we realize it or not. However, to walk in the reality of it, we need to realize it and believe it. So look at verse 6 again, because verse 6 is going to reveal to us a lot of the implications of this truth. And so what is the truth? Who you were, if you're born again, who you were is no longer who you are. You are a new creation in Christ. Who you were has ceased to be, and you are new. Period. You are a new creation. So, verse 6, it says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." And then listen to this: "so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So what are the implications of this? The implications are the old self that was enslaved to sin is gone. And we are new, meaning we are no longer enslaved to sin. Verse 7 elaborates on this. It says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. And just think about that. You can't tempt a dead guy to sin. Think about it. Okay, if there was someone who was just totally enslaved, and I think I might have even used this example in the other episode I referenced, but I'll use it again. If there was someone who was totally enslaved to alcoholism, completely, just completely a slave of that, and then this person dies, is that person able to be mastered by that anymore? Well, no. You could go to that person's grave and line their grave with every form of alcohol imaginable. Is that person tempted? They are not tempted. They are dead. They cannot be enslaved anymore because they are dead. Now, you might already be thinking certain logical questions to ask, and that is what the rest of this passage is going to get to, which is, Christian, okay, well and good, fantastic, thanks for that, but what about my actual experience? Why, okay, if this is true, as you say it is, as the Word of God says it is, why does my experience not match up with that? Why do I see myself going through cycles? Why do I see myself facing the same things over and over and over again? It is, you know, no secret, I've shared on this podcast before, that in the past, I wrestled with things like, you know, anxiety and depression. And someone could say, well, Christian, you're dead to sin. These things aren't your masters anymore, right? You're filled with things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How can you struggle with those things if you're actually saved? Right? And like, based on this passage, that would be a very valid question. So, just a couple of quick things. First, we just need to make sure that we don't reduce the scriptures down to our experiences just because we don't seem to be experiencing what the scriptures say. On the contrary, we should start asking questions and asking the Lord questions, saying, God, what's between me and the truth of your word here? Like, why, what is hindering me from seemingly experiencing the reality of what I am reading? As opposed to just, you know, kind of concluding and dismissing the word of God and saying, oh, well, you know, that must mean something different than it plainly says because of my experience. So that's getting to the realm of faith. Now, this thing of sin, before we move on any further, the way that sin is described here, notice how it says in verse 6, back to verse 6 again, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Enslaved to it. Listen to that. That is servant master, slave master language. It reminds me of back in Genesis chapter 4, whenever the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's, and this is before Cain rises up and kills his brother. It says in Genesis 4, 6 through 7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So we see here sin being portrayed as this thing lurking in the shadows, seeking to pounce and overpower Cain. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So bringing that kind of picture of sin over into the passage we're looking at now, it's like, okay, sin is this thing that seeks to master us, and it manifests itself in, you know, a host of different ways. Think about it. It could manifest itself in anger, fear, worry, just like all, you could fill in all sorts of blanks. You could think of a host of examples of specific sins that are just that. They're examples, right? But here it says, in Christ, it says, we were crucified with him and we died, and therefore sin no longer has power over us. Right? It no longer has power. But again, okay, Christian, be that as it may, why don't I seem to experience that? Continuing on in the passage, because we've only made it to verse 10 so far, continuing on, verse 11, this right here, this verse is going to be the bridge between this spiritual truth and our experiences. If we skip verse 11, it will not move from spiritual reality into practical experience. It will be just as true, just as spiritually true, but we will not experience the benefits of it, at least not in the measure that we could. So he says all this stuff about how we've been crucified with Christ. Who we were is dead now. We are new. And he says in verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." It's like, okay, verses 1 through 10 that we read are true. Now you must believe it. You must walk by faith. You must say, okay, the Lord through his word says that sin no longer has mastery over me. It is no longer my master. I am no longer enslaved to that. And I'm going to believe the Lord. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to take him at his word. I'm going to believe that what he said happened to me when I was born again did indeed happen, that I am a new creation. Regardless of my experiences, and as we do this, our experience is going to follow. So we are dead to sin. So we consider it. We count it to be true. We take it into consideration. It's not wishful thinking. It's accounting for a real fact. And that is a big difference. So think of it like this. It's not saying, oh man, I'm going to just, you know, wishfully think that I'm dead to sin, and through the power of positive thinking, I am going to surmount this struggle. No, that's actually not what it's saying at all, because that is trying to bring into existence something that like doesn't exist. You're like, I'm just going to wishfully think this. No, what the scriptures say is this is true. This is a reality. Now believe it and act accordingly. It's like, if you have money in the bank, then going and paying for something is like, yeah, I have accounted for it. There is money in the bank, and therefore I can make this purchase. It's a similar thing. In this metaphor, the money is in the bank. Will we draw on it? The reality is there. Will we draw on it, or will we walk around with the resources we need but leave them unused? Still, you might be thinking, that's great, Christian, but come on, like, help me out here. This is hard. And yes it is. And so I'm going to, by the time we finish this, I hope that we're going to make this so like simply just accessible on a day-to-day basis that you can begin making changes. And the more changes we make, it's like a trajectory. The more you do something, the easier it's going to become. Because here's the real question. Well, Christian, if I am dead to sin, then why do I still struggle and face temptation, right? So this thing of counting ourselves dead to sin, considering ourselves dead to sin, is a, well, let's just let the passage unfold before us still. Verses 12 through 14, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, which, let me just pause there for a second. When you see the word therefore means because of this. It's one of those words that we gloss over because it's, I'm not sure, maybe just because we hear it so much, but we hear the word therefore and it sounds nice, but we don't necessarily think about what it means. So it means because of this. So you could say, because of this, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Pause there. That was through verse 14 there. Sin's power over us has been broken. It says we are not under law, we are under grace. Sin will not have dominion over us. Sin's dominion over us has been broken. But notice how it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Notice that, first off, the terminology reign, that's the picture of ruling. It's kind of the authority, slave, master sort of thing that was mentioned back in verse 6, where it says, we'll no longer be enslaved to sin. But it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And then we're commanded not to present our members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. And when we see that where it says, do not present your members this way, but present yourselves to God and then present your members, you know, as instruments for righteousness, one thing should come to our minds immediately, and it is the word choice. Because, like, just based off how this is worded, we can see we now have a choice. We are told not to do one thing and to do another. We are told not to let sin reign in our mortal body, meaning that we can still let it reign, but it's just that. We are letting it reign because we are dead to sin. We are giving it the opportunity. We are allowing it to happen, right? Because we are dead to sin. So that is verses 1 through 14 here. There's still the question that we need to answer, which is, well, Christian, why do I struggle still? Why do I struggle? So let's think about it like this. Back in Eden, before sin had even entered, you know, the world through Adam and Eve, the serpent comes up to Eve and has this conversation. Adam is there silently. And what happens? Could Eve make, or could Adam, let me try that again. Could Satan make Eve sin? No, he couldn't make her do it. He didn't make her do it, and he couldn't. She chose, and Adam chose. But what did he do? Well, he tempted them. He deceived Eve, did he not? She listened to that and acted on that. Likewise, as born-again believers, we are no longer enslaved to sin. However, when we listen to the lies and the temptations of the enemy, we can still choose. And this is what complicates matters even more. When we become Christians, certain things change immediately and other things do not. We have, you know, been forming patterns of thought and ways of thinking, living, and feeling over the course of our entire lives up to that point. And we are indeed made new creations, but there are mental processes that have to change. So think of, for example, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice that as believers, which this is in this same book of Romans, but you know, just six chapters later, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Our minds need to be renewed, and that is going to lead to transformation. This is very, very important. So using the example here of sin as our master, think about a previous employer. If you work somewhere for like 20 years of your life or something, and you're so used to doing what a specific employer tells you to, and then you get a new job, a much better job, with a far better boss, where your previous boss was cruel and demanding, didn't care about you at all, your new boss is kind, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light, right? But imagine that your old boss comes back, shows up on a Monday, and starts bossing you around. Based on the habits that you have formed leading up until this time, you might feel inclined to respond. For so many years, you have done what this boss has told you to do that almost automatically you almost cooperate. And sometimes you do. And sometimes we can get stuck in that sort of place for weeks, months, years. But the reality is, although that boss comes and tries to tell you what to do, you don't work for that boss. It's not your boss anymore. You're freed from that boss, and all you have to do is ignore that boss, tell that boss to leave. No, you're not my boss anymore. I am dead to sin. I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus because of what happened. Sorry, your old employee no longer exists. Right? So, this is part of the thing. Part of the thing is that our minds need to be renewed. Let me read to you, this is, it's not a direct quote, but it's just notes I made about a quote about this. It says, our minds are like computers that are programmed. It's not that we have to sin, but that we have formed patterns of thought, mental strongholds. Our minds need to be reprogrammed. I have been liberated from sin. Our struggles will improve as we renew our minds. And this is done daily. Each day that we choose to believe and meditate upon the truth, our minds are being rewired in accordance with the truth of God's word. We break free from the sin cycles through daily renewal of the mind. Okay, so think about it. We are new creations. We are, but we still have to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We have to change the way that we think. We have to change the way that we ponder things. So, for example, I'll just use myself. When things like, I've seen in me, in my life, over the course of my life, different manifestations of the fear of man. This has manifested itself as great aversion of conflict, fear of conflict, great sensitivity to rejection, getting, you know, feeling pretty, you know, angry when I'm disrespected or something like that. All of this kind of comes from the fear of man. And you know, and the fear of man is opposed to trust in the Lord. You know, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe, is what Proverbs 29:25 says. So for me, let's just use that example. Let's say I am, I don't know. Let's just say that kind of comes knocking, right? Let's just say that I feel myself getting defensive because I feel disrespected. What does this look like? This looks like in the moment saying, no, I'm dead to that. I have died with Christ Jesus, right? I turn the other cheek. I, you know, do not give into anger. I know that I don't let the sun go down on my anger. I know that's going to give a foothold to the devil if I do. Or if, like, I need to have an unpleasant conversation with somebody that could be tense, instead of running away from that sort of thing, saying, no, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Or, you know, just saying, I'm not that way anymore. That person who used to be afraid of that, I'm not going to give into that anymore because it no longer has authority over me. Now, I'll just say, guys, I've operated, just using the example of fear of man, I've operated within that for many, many years in my life as a believer. Many years. I didn't have to, but I wasn't reckoning myself dead to sin. I wasn't considering myself dead to that. I was still giving it authority. I was letting sin reign in my mortal body. I was obeying that instead of trusting the Lord. You see? Now, interestingly, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So if we compare here Romans 6 and Ephesians 4, we see this. We see that Romans 6 says this is a done deal. It is a completed act. And Ephesians 4:22-24 would imply that this is something that needs to be done regularly. And it is both of those things. It has been done by the Lord. It is a completed act, but we choose to do this each time that we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are doing this. We are, practically speaking, putting off the old and putting on the new. Positionally, spiritually, it has been completed and done. And we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in bringing this into our experience as well. He has done it all. He has given us all that we need to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, but the scriptures still teach us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? So we have a role to play in this as well. And notice how in the middle there, so it doesn't just say to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. No, there is a verse between there, and it says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, and then so on. We cannot skip that step. That's exactly what we're talking about. So how do we do this? We are renewed in the spirit of our minds. The old self is no longer who we are, and we choose to believe and appropriate that truth daily. Daily. Each and every day. Each time that we choose to do that, the mental patterns that we have formed are weakening, the ones that have kept us enslaved, and we are learning more and more to walk in the freedom for which Jesus died. Let's look at Titus 2:11-14. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Notice that at the end there. To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. But specifically out of this passage, why am I talking about this? The first couple of verses there where it says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. It says the grace of God does this. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And that is what we were talking about. And that's what the remainder of the passage in Romans 6 is about. It's saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. Now, this is important. Please hear me in this before I proceed. This, when I talk about renewing our minds, walking in the freedom that Romans 6 talks about, please don't understand what I'm saying as something that is somehow isolated from dependence on God. Because, you know, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, or where Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? If this becomes separated from dependence on God, then we're off track. And that's very important. And what we're going to talk about in a minute is going to explain more of what dependence on God looks like practically in this. So, continuing on, verse 15 of Romans 6, Paul says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Referring back to verse 14 where he says, since you are not under law but under grace. I guess the idea is like, shall we be lawless since we're not under law and we're under grace? Paul goes on to say again, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul is there. That was verses 15 and 16 of Romans 6. There is the real possibility that we could be freed slaves. Totally free, and yet enslaved. Notice what Paul said there. Paul's like, okay, hey, you know what? If we're not under law but under grace, why don't we just, you know, sin? Why not? And he says, do you not know that that's going to lead to your slavery? Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, of the one whom you obey? And that makes sense. If you obey something, it's your master, right? That's the whole idea. It's like if you obey something. So if we think again in terms of like mental strongholds, mental thoughts and things like that, if someone were to say, hey, I'm born again so I could just keep on sinning, God, because he's a loving father, is going to, you know, he's going to discipline you out of that, according to Hebrews chapter 12. And that sort of mentality is very, very flippant and disrespectful to the cross, of course. But two, it's like you're choosing to enslave yourself to something. You're choosing to strengthen mental patterns of thought that are going to lead to your destruction. This isn't a function of God's love for us. No, God loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If we're born again, he says he will never leave us nor forsake us. It is not our obedience to the law. It is not our good behavior that makes God love us. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Our righteousness is through Christ Jesus, right? But, so this isn't a matter of his love for us. But notice, but it is a matter of a lot of other things, including our freedom, our impact for the kingdom of God, a host of things. But notice he says, you are slaves of the one you, whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. In Hebrew, the way to death is literally ways of death, but its end is the ways of death. And so when we willingly present ourselves to sin, we are going down in the direction of the ways of death. That doesn't mean you're going to die, but it does mean that you are leading, that this is leading you away from righteousness in life. Practical righteousness. Positionally, your righteousness is secure before the throne of God, but your actual decisions, the things that you, your life, and you know, your influence, your witness, all these things. And you know this. When I have given in to things like despair, depression, anxiety, fear, that has not led me to life. That has been the ways of death. That has not had any benefit to me, right? And you can probably think of things too. When you give in to explosive anger, for example, has that led in the direction of life, or has that been the ways of death? Notice again, choice here, the one you present yourselves to. Choice. This isn't a function of what we have to do. This is a function of what we choose to do. However, we may be deceived in thinking that we have to do it because one, we don't know the truth of Romans 6:1-14 that we just looked at about how our old self is dead, and two, because our patterns of thought, we need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, right? And we just kind of go down paths automatically, and we need to take responsibility and say, okay, what do I need to change these patterns of thought? And it might be helpful to talk with somebody about this, right? Like this is the role of pastoral counseling or a Christian counselor or a wise, godly friend to say, look, I see these things, and somebody who's going to ask questions to be able to, you know, identify, okay, this is a pattern, and what is the lie that's being believed here that needs to be dismantled? So, anyways, moving through this passage here, verse 17 and following, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Let me just pause there real quick. The word slaves, there is a, you know, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything in Philippians 4:6, right? And there have been times where I've said, I'm not allowed to be anxious. That's against the rules. That's breaking the rules. I'm not allowed to be anxious because the Lord, through his servant Paul, commands me, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. So, it's like a matter of, I'm not allowed to do that. I'm sorry, I'm a slave of righteousness. I'm not allowed to be anxious. That's against the rules. Sorry, I'm a slave to this other thing over here now. Speaking of Philippians 4 and talking about the importance of our thoughts, we could, of course, talk about Philippians 4:8-9, which talks, you know, Paul, whatever is true, whatever is lovely and pure and just, and I might have mixed up the order there, but he goes through these qualities. Like, think about these things. These are the things that should occupy your mind. So, and that's Philippians 4:8-9. You can go check that out. So here, resuming in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Just like I said a minute ago, Proverbs 14:12, the ways of death. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin, notice that, I'm sorry, let me cut in there though. Now that you have been set free from sin, completed, done, past tense, it's happened. But now that you have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Think about that. What is the result of being a slave of righteousness? In other words, saying no to sin and yes to God's ways. Well, it's what we call sanctification, holiness, right? It is the process. What is the result of walking in obedience to God? It is the process of looking more and more like him. Now, again, we cannot do this on our own. This is something that the Holy Spirit does in us, but we have a role to play. We are to work out our own salvation. Paul talks about in, I believe, 2 Timothy 2, like 20 and 21, that area, he talks about whoever cleanses himself, right? And that doesn't mean we can do this by ourselves, but it does mean that we have a responsibility, and it means that we need to take ownership of these things. Okay, so verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That verse is, of course, a wonderful verse that is frequently used in gospel sharing presentations, and rightfully so, but it just states this wonderful thing here, the wages of sin is death, the outcome of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, something that we don't merit, something we don't earn. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9 that it is by grace through faith and not a result of works that we are born again. So that's the chapter. Now, we could just end right here. Now that we're done with the chapter, we could just end and I could say, okay, so go be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And anytime that sin in any form comes knocking, always say no and consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that would be good, right, and true. But I want to help you with what this looks like practically. and help me for that matter. This is something that I'm learning. And it's summarized with this singular word. It's the word today. Today, what does it look like for me to do this? In this moment, in this situation, in this circumstance, today, what does it look like for me to consider myself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? What does it look like today, in this moment, for me to not present my members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but to present myself to God as one who has been brought from death to life, and my members to God as instruments for righteousness? What does it look like in this circumstance right now for sin not to have dominion over me? Today, one day at a time, one decision at a time. And as you do this, as you make the right decision after the right decision, that's going to lead you somewhere. That's going to set you on a trajectory. Each step that you take is a blow against the previous way of thinking that has kept us trapped. It is a strike against the patterns of thought. And remember, realize, the enemy is going to come along, and he's called the tempter. He's going to seek to stoke these flames, and we don't want to be ignorant of his schemes. We know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and we should be asking God to keep us, to help us stay sensitive to the enemy's schemes so that we can resist them, so that we're not duped and blinded and totally miss his activity and therefore unable to resist him, right? Patterns. Look for patterns in your life. Are there areas? I've already given you some from my own life today where I've seen patterns, and I think it's been a combination of ways of thinking that I've had, and those ways of thinking have been stoked and prodded by the enemy because it's been an effective strategy against me. But no more, right? I'm dead to that. So just for me, moment by moment, if I feel the temptation to be fearful, what does it look like in this moment to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? I'm dead to fear. The guy who disciples me encourages me to, whenever, you know, I'm feeling something like that, to go through this passage, and where it says sin, replace the word, right? What shall I say then? Shall I continue in fear that grace may abound? By no means. How can I who died to fear still live in it? How can I who died to anxiety? How can I who died to despair, right, live in it any longer, still live in it? Today. We've been given the grace for today. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Selah. Daily. Daily. One day at a time. We don't need to worry about the struggles that are going to come tomorrow, because when they come, we'll be given the grace to overcome them. This is what we talked about in the episode, The Lie of Anxiety and the Grace for Today. The future is hypothetical, but in the moment right here, we've been given the grace that we need. God has given us what we need in that moment to face what we're facing. It's kind of like, I think I mentioned that episode from The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom shares how her dad and her used to go on train rides, and as a child, she became fearful of the time when her dad would die one day. And her dad said, when do I give you a train ticket? And she said, right before I board the train. And he says, yes, and our Heavenly Father will give you the ticket that you need when it's time for you to board whatever train you are to board. However, worrying about that in the future isn't going to do anything except steal the joy of the present. It's borrowing trouble, so to speak. And borrowing trouble doesn't ever actually help with it. It just makes it bigger than it actually is, and it may not even ever happen that way. But my point is just this. Today, the grace for today. What does it look like for you to put off the old self and put on the new? Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to use Paul's verbiage in Ephesians 4. Today. And so I just want to encourage you with that. So this truth is not I appropriate it once and I'm done with it. No, it has to be integrated into every moment of your day. Somebody cuts you off in traffic and you're tempted to get angry, right? No. I'm dead to that, right? I race to the back of the line. Whoever wants to be first will be last. I turn the other cheek. You know, you're tempted to be anxious. No. I'm not allowed to be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. That's who I was, but not who I am. I'm a new creation. And this is going to be accompanied with prayer, crying out to God, Lord, help me to believe what is true. So I could go on and talk about that more, but I think the point has been made today. Today. Right now, in this moment, in the circumstance you're facing, in the struggle you're dealing with, right now, what does it look like for me to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Because I am. I need to believe it, though, and appropriate it. And sin is a bully that no longer has authority over you. You are free. Let me just end with Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember, all of this must be done in dependence upon the Lord. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful truth. It is simple to talk about, but sometimes, especially in the moment, difficult to believe. So, Father, I pray that you enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that you open our eyes that we may see. Lord, that you shed your light abroad in our hearts so that we can not just agree with this truth, but truly believe it in our hearts, God. I pray that it takes root, and that each and every day, Lord, you help us to say, okay, no, today, in this moment, today, I'm not going to allow blank to reign over me. Because, Lord, we know whenever we give sin, whenever we give the enemy just a foothold in our lives, it does become tyranny. It becomes slavery. It becomes oppression. So, Lord, help us to fight against that. And please, Lord, help us to renew our minds to believe your word. Lord, we love you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, dear friends, I just want to talk about the Bible as a 501c3 nonprofit organization, which means that any and all gifts given are tax deductible. So if you feel so led to give, instructions on how to do so can be found in the footer of every podcast episode. And thank you so much to those of you who have already given. May the Lord bless you for your generosity. All right, my friends, until next time, God bless you.